On spiritual warfare, and we're going to be taking a bird's eye view today, and then we'll be getting a closer look at things starting next week. But you don't need to turn in your Bible now. If you'll just listen as I read some scripture for you, beginning with the first verse. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations and the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the 12, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We looked at Matthew 16 back in May and June. In Revelation chapter 4, and the four living creatures never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Revelation 5, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed your people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worship. In Revelation 19, "And after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great.' Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Revelation 20. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." Revelation 20, verse 7. "And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in their books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God of the Lamb. And through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We're beginning a series on spiritual warfare. We began this on May 31st by laying a foundation of the church. So why all these verses to begin with today? I hope you are paying careful attention, because I wanted you to know who wins. Jesus wins. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus has fed the 5,000. He puts the apostles in a boat. He sends them out into the sea. He stays on the mountain to pray for a while. While the men are out in the boat, a storm arises, and it is a storm that is so severe that it frightens these men. They are certain they're going to die. But Jesus comes walking out across the water towards the boat, and these men who never believed in ghosts before all of a sudden believe in ghosts. They think they are seeing a ghost, and they cry out in fear, and Jesus says, listen, don't worry, it's me. Verse 28, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, the next couple of months, we are going to see a lot of wind, a lot of things that are frightening. Peter was afraid began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" The second thing to do this morning, besides telling you who wins, is a warning. We're going to see some ugly things. So, dear ones, keep looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we're going to see some scary things. And, dear ones, know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we are going to see some confusing things, things we don't understand, things we can't quite figure out. But the Bible assures us that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. If we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, we will start to sink. In just a minute, I'm going to ask for two men to volunteer to lead us in prayer. You can just stand where you are and pray for us. But I want to say, when the elders asked me to preach on spiritual warfare, I didn't want to. I still don't want to. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a minute. But I didn't want to do this, but it's the right thing to do, and so we're going to do it. So today's the bird's eye view, but we'll get into more of the nitty-gritty next week, and I'll tell you more about that in just a minute as well. But as we begin this series on spiritual warfare, if two of our men would stand and lead us in prayer, I'd appreciate that. Let's pray. Amen. Thank you. So as we get into this, first of all, we want to consider the combatants in this spiritual warfare. And we want to begin by asking the question, who is Jesus? In Matthew 16, we saw Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We know him as Yahweh in the Old Testament, or Jehovah. He is the Creator God, Genesis 1, John 1, also Colossians 1. He is the Savior and the only one worthy to open the scrolls in heaven because he is the Redeemer. He is our Savior. And in this spiritual battle, he is the winner. Secondly, we want to consider the Christ follower. We saw this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If we're Christ followers, then we are involved in this spiritual warfare. We are the redeemed, and we are caught in a terrible storm. A terrible storm. We must keep our eyes on Jesus if we're going to survive the storm. Thirdly, let's look at the enemy. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I don't like to talk about the enemy. You hardly ever hear me do so. I don't want anyone to think I'm giving him any credit for anything. I don't want anyone to think I'm pointing at him or even acknowledging him. I don't like to point him out for fear that someone will become enamored with his beauty, and he is beautiful. Lest someone be attracted to his power, and he is powerful. So I don't like to talk about Satan, demons, and I don't do it a whole lot. And maybe that's why the elders asked me to spend some time. You know, I've been a soccer coach over the years. I've been a soccer coach from the littlest kids to high school kids. And one thing that I've always told the spectators, I mean, the parents of my boys, whether it's mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, is I tell the spectators, listen, we cheer for our team. We don't have anything to say to the other team or about the other team. We don't root against the other team. We cheer on our team. We don't have anything to say to the referee. We just cheer for our team. And that's kind of how I feel. I'm all about being a cheerleader for Jesus Christ and the church. But I don't like to talk about the enemy. So you just don't hear it. So let me just say to you, we sang about it this morning. You just keep an eye on our captain. And we'll be fine. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Why is Paul in chains? Spiritual warfare. That's why Paul is in chains. So Paul is in the thick of the battle, writing to us about the battle. What is spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare is the battle between the one true God of heaven and earth. He is the creator God. He is the all-powerful God. And his battle with his creation, Lucifer, who rebelled against God's authority. We'll talk about this next week. He is Lucifer. He is Satan. He is the evil one. He is the ruler of this world. He is the devil. He is the ancient serpent that we saw in Revelation. And he rebelled against the Creator. So we have the one true God of heaven and earth, and we have Lucifer and a third of the demons. Now, where does this battle take place? Paul tells us in heavenly places. It's interesting. I'm going to give you homework this week. It's read the book of Ephesians and go find the phrase heavenly places. You'll find it several different places in the book of Ephesians. But let me tell you this. The cosmic powers of the universe, the one true God of heaven and earth, and his creation who fell, this spiritual warfare, they duke it out in heavenly places. And where's that? Heavenly places are way above our pay grade. That's where it is. Now, the Bible has a little bit to say about it, and we're going to look at that next week. So if it's way above our pay grade, why don't we just bury our head in the sand and pretend it doesn't exist? Well, we can't, because as Christ followers, we are enlisted in the army of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so we are combatants in this spiritual warfare. Well, how do we face the enemy? That's verse 10. We find our strength in the Lord. We don't find our strength in ourselves. Our intellect, our bank account, our physical strength. We find our strength in the Lord, and that's Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is our salvation. And then you look at chapters 4 and 5. And chapters 4 and 5 are our growth in grace. We call this sanctification. And following Christ is not for spiritual wimps. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Look at verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is why we nurture our spiritual babies, discipling them, helping them to grow in grace. This is why we nurture our own physical children in fear and understanding of the Lord, so that they will grow up knowing who the Lord is and come to a time in their life when they repent of their sin and call upon the name of the Lord to save them. So if spiritual warfare happens between God, the creator of heaven and earth, and Satan or Lucifer, in heavenly places, that's verse 12, why can't we just sit back, enjoy life, and do what we want? Because the enemy hates us. The enemy hates the Lord. And the enemy does not want us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. So what do we do? Well, here in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 6, there are at least 10 things that are our ongoing homework. If you're a Christ follower, this is your homework for the rest of your life. This is what we do. First of all, verse 10. We fortify ourselves in the Lord. And how do I do that? Well, we think about bodybuilding, physical bodybuilding. Spiritually, we build ourselves up by exercising our faith, by reading the Word of God and studying it, committing it to memorizing it and using the Word of God. We exercise our faith and we build ourselves up in the faith by sharing what we've learned from the Word of God, one-on-one or a small group or a large group. But we give away the Word of God, and in giving away the Word of God, it builds us up. It strengthens us in the Lord. And that's Ephesians 1 through 5. First of all, we fortify ourselves in the Lord. Number 2, verse 11 and verse 13. We are to be putting on the whole armor of God. Why? So we can stand. So we can stand against the enemy. We're not merely observers in this battle. We oppose the devil. That's verse 14 as well. We are opposed to Satan and who he is and what he is doing, the work that he is accomplishing, the lives that he is destroying. We are opposed to that work. Therefore, we must stand in the Lord, be strengthened in the Lord. Number 3, verse 12, we realize that we are in a fight. We are wrestling against the enemy. From the time that Dan was a baby until the time that Stephen graduated from high school, after supper, we cleared the family room, and we went in the family room, and we wrestled. And even when they were babies, we'd roll around on the floor, and we'd grunt, and we'd groan, and whatever. And it was so cute when they were babies, you know, they'd start grunting. They didn't even know why they were grunting, just because Daddy was grunting. And so we wrestled. We wrestled their whole lives. But one of my sons couldn't say wrestle. Get up from the table. He'd put his hands on his hips. He'd furrow his brow. And he'd say, "Daddy, wanna hustle?" Well, like whether you like it or not, we're in a fight. We're in a fight. We didn't pick this fight, but it found us. And we are in a fight, and there's a very real enemy. Do you know why Satan hates us? Let me speak generically here. First of all, there's two reasons why Satan hates us. First of all, Genesis, God created us in his image. Every human, saved or not, is an image bearer of God. And Satan hates us, humans, because we're image bearers. That's why there's abortion. Satan knows he can kill image bearers before they're ever born. And that's why there's murder. And that's why there's war. We say this war is about this cause or that cause or whatever cause, but war is a way for Satan to kill image bearers. He hates humans. But secondly, we have a second strike against us. In that, 2 Corinthians 3, and we've looked at this recently, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we are being recreated into the image of Jesus Christ. Not only are we image bearers of God, but we're being recreated into the image of Jesus Christ, and Satan hates that. And he'll do whatever he can to destroy us, to discredit our testimony or the testimony of Jesus Christ in us, which is our hope of glory. We're in a fight. Number 4, verse 18. We must stay alert and pray in the Holy Spirit. Paul told the church at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing, and this is true of us as well. We know what it means to be alert. You've had times in your life when you had to be paying careful attention to something. Well, Dan and Brittany are out of town this weekend celebrating their wedding anniversary. And so Friday, the boys got dropped off at our house. And so our oldest grandson has a camera that's mounted on the ceiling above his bed. And it's a motion detector and to tell when he has a seizure. But when he comes to our house, there's no camera. So somebody has to sleep with them. And when you sleep with them, you have to keep your hand on them. And if he begins to shake, then you have to wake up and you have to tend to him. Well, when you do that, you don't sleep real well. You have to be alert. We know what it means to be alert, right? To watch, to pay attention, to be on guard. Well, that's what Paul says. Be alert. No, the enemy is coming, and he is going to attack. We don't know when, we don't know where, but we know he will. So be alert. Number 5, verse 17, we take the word of God, which is, verse 15, the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, and according to verse 19, we open our mouth. We don't have any problem opening our mouth. Paul said, listen, when you pray for me, pray that when I open my mouth, the gospel would come out. I think we need to pray that. I know I need that. If you ever want to know what to pray for me for, pray that when I open my mouth, the gospel will come out. We pray. We take the word of God and we pray. Number 6, verse 20. Paul calls himself an ambassador. You know what an ambassador is, right? An ambassador is someone who is sent from his own country to go to another country to represent the interests of his own country. And Paul says, I'm an ambassador. I've been sent by God to the world as an ambassador. And that's exactly what Paul said of us as Christ followers in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors. And we've been sent to a country, the United States of America, to represent Jesus Christ and his interests. We don't speak our own word, we speak his word. We don't represent our own cause, we represent his cause. And as Christ followers, this is what we do. We represent Christ. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, that's the phrase we're looking for. Heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing comes to us from Christ, from heavenly places. And this is where spiritual warfare takes place. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you, and as we read these verses, look for the contrasts, because there's several contrasts in here. As a matter of fact, the biggest contrasts in the universe are right here in these 10 verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The ultimate contrast in Scripture is life and death, light and darkness. And here in this passage, children of God and children of wrath. I want to encourage you to read the book of Ephesians this week. Lay the foundation for this spiritual warfare. You can read chapter 1 tomorrow, chapter 2 on Tuesday, if that's how you want to do it. It'll take you 3 or 4 minutes a chapter. You can read the whole book in about 18 to 20 minutes. It won't take you long. But read the book of Ephesians and lay this foundation for this series on spiritual warfare. Now, through all of this, we are going to be talking about the enemy. But we don't want to look at the enemy. We want to look at Jesus Christ. When I was in college, my theology professor was a guy by the name of Sam Schneider. And Dr. Schneider, in the room where we met, there was a screen like this back there, but it didn't have a motor like this one does. And so there was a pole, a metal pole over in the corner, and the professor would have to take the metal pole, reach up, and get the loop at the bottom of the screen and pull it down. Dr. Schneider would do that. And then Dr. Schneider would take that metal pole and he would pace. And all of his lectures, he paced back and forth in front of the room. He'd turn around, go back, and that metal pole tapping on the tile floor as he walked back and forth. And it was just steady the whole hour. He lectured about whatever. And then we get to demonology, which is the study of Satan and demons. And Dr. Schneider is walking back and forth. We called him Moses, leading us into the promised land. And he just paced back and forth, class after class, three times a week, he paced back and forth. And when we were studying demonology, he stopped. He put the pole down and he said, "I can't let you leave here thinking about the enemy. Somebody who knows how to sing, lead us in a song about Jesus Christ." And somebody started to sing, and we're going to sing. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Will you join me in standing? In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath,
Jesus commands my
destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.